Greetings, friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. I'm Pastor Jacob Kokura of the LaRange Alliance Church. In this period of uncertainty, I'm glad you've taken some time to listen to me today. We are living in a time unlike any we've known in this generation, but we can take hope. Despite the struggle we are enduring right now, we are not alone in this experience of turmoil and sickness. People around the world have experienced periods of uncertainty like the one we are experiencing now, and they have endured. I believe we have much to hope for in the days to come. A couple of weekends ago, it was Father's Day. The relationship between a person and their father is a crucial one. Statistics tell us that our relationship with our fathers can directly affect the direction of our entire lives. A child with a good father is more likely to do well in life, to succeed at the goals that they have, and are more likely to have good mental health and emotional health. A child who grows up without a father has a greater chance they will struggle in school, and they will need to deal with emotional and mental baggage they'll struggle with their entire lives. Fathers make a big difference in our lives. Now, there are certainly examples of people who've grown up without a good dad or without any dad, and they have succeeded. They've become mature and healthy individuals. Please don't hear that I think not having a good dad disqualifies you from having a great life. That's certainly not true. But what is true is that there are a lot of people out there who continue to struggle with the impact of a tough relationship with their father, or no relationship at all. Many children and young people are growing up without any father, or with a father who is a terrible role model because of abusiveness or addiction or any number of issues that families face today. There are a lot of things that my father did well at, especially when I was young. My father was a hero to me and a good provider for my family. However, my father didn't do what he needed to do to process the issues that he inherited from his own parents. He didn't deal with the baggage that he carried due to the situations he grew up with. My grandparents and great-grandmother all had a hand in raising my dad, but they left wounds on my father's soul, which he was unable to deal with, unable to face. And those scars that he had because of his wounds in the end caused him to lose a lot, including relationships with his children and grandchildren. I don't know if my father ever truly recognized this. Just as my father used to complain about things when I was young, now that I've got four kids of my own in our house and my wife and mother-in-law living with us, I'm constantly walking around turning off light switches and grumbling to myself, who left all these lights on? If nobody's in this room, the light doesn't need to be on. It's funny how many of the things that our parents said to us that we now repeat to our children, isn't it? I am distinctly aware of the impact that my father had on my life, especially as I'm a father myself. I see the impact on me, not just in the humorous ways, but I see his impact on me in the way that I handle various facets of my life that are uncomfortable. I see myself reacting to my children just as my father reacted to me at times. And I'm working daily to improve, to be better than he was, not by avoiding those painful memories, but by facing them, acknowledging the sin and baggage that I have inherited from my father. We turn to our passage in 1 John chapter 3 today, and it speaks directly about who we are in relationship to God. John's description of the relationship we have with God is of children to a father. This isn't a new idea for us. It's a theme we find throughout Scripture. But if I am honest, I have always struggled with the thought of God as a father. The example of a father that I had was deeply flawed. My dad was a good father at times, but he was also not a good father at important moments of my life. And his negative traits as a father have had an impact even greater on my siblings. And as we got older, the relationship with my younger siblings that my father had was even more difficult than the relationship he had with me. So how do we approach passages like the one we read today? Especially if we have a poor example in our fathers. If we have poor examples of parents, or perhaps even grew up without any parents, how then do we read passages like the one we find in 1 John chapter 3? Perhaps you will find an answer to this question as we read on together. Join me as I read from 1 John. We're actually going to pick up the passage at the tail end of chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let me ask you a question today. If Jesus showed up on your doorstep and asked to come in, how would you feel about letting him in? Would you be comfortable with him knowing the search history of your web browser? Would you be comfortable with him knowing the way that you spend your time? Would you be sure that you would continue to act the same way with your family, with your coworkers, and with your close friends if Jesus joined you around the kitchen table, at your desk, or on your job site, or when you're out and about with the people you spend time with? If I'm honest, as I look back over the years, there are many moments that I look back on and I'm ashamed of. I'm ashamed of the way I've acted. There are many ways in which I know I have acted in a way that Jesus would not approve of. And I've said and done things that I feel shame for. The truth is that it is hard to face those moments and feel no shame. And yet John, the loving patriarch, gives words of encouragement to those who read his letter. He wants us to be free of those shameful feelings, to instead live in a state of confidence. I believe that this passage points out two keys for us to move out from under the cloud of shame that our wrong actions and attitudes hold over us. The first is the simplest. John reminds us, if you know that he is righteous, then you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I had a math teacher who used to say to us every day that the easiest way to get a good grade in his class was to answer the questions correctly. And I believe John is essentially saying the same thing. Since Jesus is righteous, one way to avoid the feeling of shame is to avoid unrighteousness and to live rightly. When I am faced with the reality that I sometimes step over the line when I'm parenting or in other aspects of my life, the easiest path towards righteousness is to simply live rightly. And that means I live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The second key to living without shame, and the more valuable in my opinion, is understanding the relationship that we have with God the Father. And specifically, understanding the way that God sees us. If we could grasp our identity in Christ, that we belong to him as his children, we would be much healthier people. I believe that we all carry with us an amount of uncertainty that we are loved. And that this deeply affects some of us. Some of us lack confidence. It's like a weight upon our shoulders. We struggle with deep insecurity and have trouble believing that anyone, even our spouses, actually love us. We struggle to demonstrate and communicate love towards others, including our children, because of the way that we see ourselves. Our parents struggled the same way we do. With their own baggage that they inherited from their parents. And we inherit some of the same struggle our parents do. So as John reminds us here in chapter 3, these words are some of the most important that we find in Scripture. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. One of the greatest aspects of God showing his love through Jesus Christ is that we are adopted into his family. This understanding of how God sees us, about our identity in Christ, answers a deeply profound and important question that we need answered if we are to break the cycle of shame in our lives, so that we might be live free from our insecurity. If we could internalize this verse, no longer would we struggle to love and be loved. In Luke 15, Jesus shares a parable with his disciples. He tells the story of the prodigal son. You've likely heard it. In this parable, a man has two sons. The younger son demands his inheritance from his father early. This is the ultimate insult to a father, a denial of the value of their relationship, and the son's preference for things over family. The son takes his inheritance and spends it foolishly. Soon, when he has run completely out of money, he realizes his mistake, and with his head bowed, he returns home. In his mind, he knows that it would be better for him to serve as a slave in his father's house than to stay out in the world now that he has nothing. As Jesus tells this parable, he's specifically teaching us about the relationship we have with God. We are the prodigal son, and we have made mistakes, and we feel the weight of those mistakes. The shame can be a burden. So, as we acknowledge our sin, we turn to God and we hope that we are accepted by him. This is the image that Jesus gives us of God the Father in Luke 15. When he, the lost son, came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate." In this parable, the father is watching for his son to return, waiting for the day in which he might come back. When his wayward son is far off, he spots him because he yearns for his return. Listen to the response of the father when his son gives him his words of repentance. He does not condemn him, but rather reestablishes him as a valued part of his family. Only a true son would receive the ring on the finger and the robe on the shoulders. Listen to the way that the father speaks to his servants, demanding that everyone celebrate, for there is nothing greater than the return of the father's wayward son. As I read this passage we find here in John chapter 3, where John reminds us that God sees us as his children, I find that I must replace the image of my own father, the tainted image of a man weighed down in his own struggles. Replace it with the image of the father who is waiting on his front porch for me, who lifts my head from my shame and proclaims that I am his son who he loves so much that he died so that I might live. There is no greater love we can experience than our heavenly father's love. Despite all our struggles and sin, we know that God the Father loves us like this father in the parable. And he longs for us not to be condemned, not to be bound in shame, but to experience his love and acceptance. Remember the questions I asked you a few minutes ago? I asked you how you would feel about Jesus being with you as you engaged in your regular life. How would you expect Jesus to respond given the areas of your life that aren't as easy for others to see? Like the attitudes we feel towards others, or the ways we think and act when others aren't around. These questions become important for us to consider as we continue reading our passage here in 1 John. Read with me, starting at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The early church that John wrote to was dealing with a group of individuals who were attempting to move Christians off of the path of right thinking and right action that John the Apostle had set them upon. These believers needed to be reminded of the truth because their confidence had been shaken. This outside group had shaken their confidence in who they were, of their identity as children of God. John carefully reminds them of exactly who Jesus is and exactly who they are, so that they wouldn't be filled with shame. John also reminds them of other important truths, like the struggle believers face in regards to sin. See, this outside group, the group who held to false teaching, also supported a mindset that ignored the truth about sin. The Apostle Paul also dealt with this attitude at times, and his reply was, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" There are Christians who believe that once you've been saved, what you do doesn't matter anymore. And here in this passage, John reminds us how we should respond towards God, who has shown us great love through Jesus. He has adopted us as his children, and our response should be to obey him, to remove sin from our lives. Our response to God's love is to put behind us the sinful practices, actions, and attitudes that we hold. John's words are not about condemnation, though. But instead, he points out for us that once we abide in Jesus, once we accept that we are God's sons and daughters, our proper response is to seek those areas in our life that do not reflect his character and eliminate them. As John writes here in verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." If today you are aware of areas of your life that you hide from others, areas that you have yet to bring into the light, then I implore you to hear this. God sees them, and he longs not to condemn you for them, but for you to repent of them, to turn them over to him. As the prodigal son returned to the father, God longs for you to come to him as well, so that he can forgive you, so that you can be free of whatever is holding you captive. If you today are struggling with shame, I want you to hear that God loves you, not in spite of what you've done, but because he views you as his son, as his daughter. He does not see you the way that you see yourself. Remember, he is the shepherd who leaves the 99 behind to go and seek after the one who is lost. He is the father waiting on the porch for his lost son or daughter to return so that he can charge down the driveway and welcome you home. He wants nobody to be left behind. And he wants nobody to live in shame. As I close, I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you call me your child. You call me your son. And I thank you for reminding us all of how you see us, that our identity is not in this world, but rather that we are your children. Oh God, I thank you for the reminder that we need to live right, that we need to put aside our sinful nature. to put aside those sinful actions that we have done. And I pray that you would forgive us for those things that we need forgiveness for. We live instead in confidence that we are loved by you, our Creator, our Savior, and our King. So I ask again, forgive us for our sin and give us strength as we bring into light those areas of our lives that we need to turn over to you. Forgive us for running away from you and give us strength as we turn from our sin and instead run towards you. Today, I pray that you would meet each of us wherever we are and that you would allow us the room to speak to you and that we would allow you the room to speak to us so that we might in turn share the joy that you offer us, the rest that you grant us. And I pray that you would restore us from the emotionally, physically, and spiritually drained places that we've been living in. Help us as we seek to be your hands and your feet in the community in which you've placed us. Praise be to you, our God, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for taking some time to listen to me today. I really look forward to the next time that we might speak again. For now, God bless you.